They'll know we are Christians by our love. Maybe that song's making a comeback. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. The word walk has a prominent place in this second half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Paul uses that word on a regular basis several times in these chapters. We began talking about walking worthy of the Lord in verse 1 of chapter 4. And then we moved on to walking in the Spirit, walking in unity, that is, in verses 2 through 6, walking in the Spirit, walking in the unity of the faith. And then last Sunday, we talked about walking in diversity, putting into practice the different gifts that God has given us to build up His body. Today, we come to walking in maturity. The point of everything that's come before is heading towards this. It's all for this, as we see as verse 13 begins, until verse 13 shows us the point, the buildup, the climax of what all this is leading to. And it is this walk of maturity, walking in maturity. So let's read our passage today, and let me just go back and pick up a couple verses before so that we can have the context of our passage. So Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go through verse 16. Hear the word of God. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Word of God is inspired, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray and ask for His help this morning. Father, I do confess my weakness this morning. We all are in need of Your quickening grace today to hear Your Word, not just with our physical ears, but with the ears of our hearts. Not just to see the text with our physical eyes, but as Brian prayed that You would open the eyes of our hearts. We need to see and hear truth quickened by the power of Your Spirit. Oh Christ, let us see Your truth for what it is. And may my words not be my words. May, Father, we hear You. And Jesus, may we hear You. And Christ, let me speak for You today. Let us hear You on that basis. And so give me a sense of urgency. Give me a sense of clarity in what I say. Help me, Lord, this morning. Help us each one. Jesus, we cast ourselves on Your mercy, and we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. Failure to launch. Perhaps you've heard that term. It's a recent phrase in our culture. It describes, or it's defined as, the phenomenon of adult children not making the transition to adulthood. One source explains it like this. In most Western countries, young adults are expected to leave the nest. And while they may need a finite amount of time to launch themselves, ultimately the goal of everyone involved is to see the young adult fly on their own. The article goes on, but when young adults stay at home, don't search for a job, or contribute financially and begin to withdraw from the world, we have the foundation of failure to launch. Add unrealistic goals, blaming others for the situation, and a lack of motivation to change, and liftoff is almost sure to be grounded. I think you should add something about playing video games in the basement or something. I think that's part of it as well, but it wasn't in the article. The condition can also exist in the spiritual realm. It's possible to fail to launch in a spiritual sense. Some who call themselves Christians never seem to grow up. They remain stunted in their spiritual development and never reach spiritual maturity. And this is why the Word of God repeatedly calls you and me to grow up. The Apostle Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then in our passage today, we hear this call again in verse 15. We read these words, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. In fact, our passage today reveals that spiritual maturity is one of the church's primary goals. Spiritual maturity is a primary goal of walking in unity. That's what unity's for, is to reach maturity. Spiritual maturity is a primary goal of using our diverse spiritual gifts so that we reach maturity. Spiritual maturity should be one of the primary concerns of every local church to prevent failure to launch and to help people grow in their faith. Paul writes that this was one of his main objectives in ministry in the church. And I believe this should set the tone for us here at New Covenant. He says in Colossians 1, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, that is, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And so as we hear this morning, as you listen this morning, the litmus test is, how mature am I? Am I growing at all? Am I making progress? Because just from what I've already said and from what we've already heard from the Word of God, we're called to grow. We cannot remain stagnant in our faith. If you're the same old slob you were last year, then things aren't good. And so I encourage you to listen closely to what God's Word says today. What does spiritual maturity look like then? If we're called to it, what's it look like? How do we know if we're making progress in that direction? What are some indicators? What are signs that we're growing in grace? Those are questions we want to answer this morning. And we'll find the answers by understanding three principles in our passage today. Three principles in these verses we'll look at to help us understand this idea of growing up in our faith. And the first principle we discover in these verses is the measure of maturity. How do we know if we're growing up? What does spiritual maturity look like? And there are three elements here in this measure of maturity. Three elements that help us know if we're approaching maturity. And the first is unity of our faith, the unity in our faith. We know we're approaching maturity when we share a common faith with other believers in the body of Christ. If your faith is unique to you, that is not a good thing. I've got my own thing, friend. I got my own brand of what a Christian is. That is not good. The Word of God calls us to unity in our faith, as we've already seen earlier in the chapter. We're reaching maturity when we share a common faith with other believers in the body. Look at verse 13. Here's that goal language again. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Faith in this phrase does not refer to saving faith in Christ, the act of trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Faith in this case refers to Christian doctrine. to a body of truth, to the objective content of God's Word. And we know that this is what the word faith refers to in this case because it says the faith. The same phrase, the faith, occurs in the book of Jude, referring to the same thing, a body of truth. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Jude here is challenging his readers to fight for the truth, the content of Scripture, of the gospel, of God's Word. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul uses the same phrase, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." In other words, contend for this common truth that we share. Then in Colossians 1, Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." And then finally in chapter 2, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." The faith, as it's described here, refers to the objective content of God's Word, Christian teaching contained in the Bible. He gave us a summary of the faith, a beginning statement of faith, if you will, an early statement of faith. Back in verse 4, look at what it says there. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." That's an early statement of the faith, a summary, if you will, of Christian teaching. Pastor James Boyce defines it like this: "The faith refers to the theological content of Christianity. It is the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." So one element of spiritual maturity is reaching unity or agreement in the content of our faith. Without this unity of the faith, it is impossible for us to have unity together. And that's why Paul, in the troubled church at Corinth, wrote to them, appealing to them to be united in their thinking. Listen to what he says to the church at Corinth. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." John MacArthur says, "Oneness in fellowship is impossible unless it is built on the foundation of commonly believed truth." This is so important. This is why we ask our members to approve our statement of faith. So the first element of maturity is unity of the faith. We know we're approaching maturity when we share a common faith. When we disagree with everybody around us and we say, "I've got my own view of Scripture," that's not maturity. That's immaturity. The first element of maturity is unity in the faith. The second measure that Paul gives us here is unity in our experience. It's not just about knowing the content of Scripture. It's unity in our experience, our common walk with Christ. And verse 13 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." And we have to stop and define the word knowledge here, because this knowledge of Jesus Christ, as I said, is not the knowledge of mere facts. It's not mere intellectual knowledge, but it is what is sometimes referred to as heart knowledge. Knowledge refers to knowing something or someone definitively and thoroughly. Paul used this word back in chapter 1, where he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Here's a good definition of this heart knowledge. It says Paul's not talking about salvation knowledge, but about the deep knowledge, the full knowledge that is correct and accurate through a relationship with Christ that comes only from prayer and faithful study of and obedience to God's Word. Friend, your time alone with Christ is crucial. Have you ever regarded your, if I could use the phrase, your quiet time is vital to the body of Christ? We are trying to reach a unity in the knowledge of Christ, a unity of our experience, of our heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that comes through time with Him and through time in the study of His Word. The second element of maturity is unity of our experience. Third, the third element in spiritual maturity is unity in our likeness. It doesn't mean we wear the same clothes, that we all adopt the same hairstyle, thank goodness. We approach maturity when we look more and more like Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 13 and let's follow it all the way to the end this time. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. That phrase refers to a fully grown adult male. Someone who has reached the end of his development as a man. This is the ultimate mark of spiritual maturity. And Paul goes on to say more explicitly in the last line of the verse, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We know we've reached maturity when we look like Jesus, when we are completely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This has been God's great goal for you and me ever from eternity past. This has been His desire that you grow to look like Christ. He says this explicitly in Romans 8, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of His Son. And then John writes in the book of 1 John, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then Bible scholar Charles Hodge, he says, the standard of perfection for the church is complete conformity to Christ. The church becomes adult, a perfect man, when it reaches the fullness of Christ, completely conformed to Him. So while we must admit, while we might reach a degree of Christ-likeness, we will never be fully like Christ until we're in His presence. Of course, we would believe this true. We don't hold to perfectionism, as John Wesley taught. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And so let me just ask you, as we talk about the measure of maturity, these elements of maturity, are they part of you? Do you see these elements in your life? Is there unity of the faith? Do you hold to a common faith with other people? Is there unity in your experience? Are you spending time with Christ and growing to know Him in a personal way? We grow to know Him in a personal way altogether, as it were. Oxymoron that is. Are you growing to look like Him? Is there some family resemblance between you and Christ Jesus? Someone suggested it would be well if there were as great a similarity between the life of Christ and the life of Christians as there is between a copy and the original. He was by nature what we should be by grace. So this is the measure of maturity with these three elements: unity in our faith, unity in our experience, unity in our likeness. So Paul goes on to give us a second principle. He moves on from the measure of maturity to the results of maturity. What changes do we see when our lives mature and become like Jesus? What is the result? And we see results in verse 14. Look at what it says there. So that we may no longer be children. If we're moving to mature manhood in Christ, the result is that we'll be leaving immature childhood behind. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we leave behind spiritual immaturity. And there are two specific characteristics of spiritual childhood that we grow out of. These characteristics of spiritual immaturity will no longer be true of you and me if we're growing in grace. First of all, we'll be no longer tossed about. As we increase in our spiritual maturity, we'll no longer be marked by instability. Look at verse 14 again. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. Paul describes the instability of childhood in very graphic terms here. Their instability is like a rudderless ship in a stormy sea, tossed back and forth by the frothy waves and driven by the wind. And those of you who have raised children or who have young relatives know the truth of this, that children's lives are affected by practically every little thing. For example, when someone has more ice cream than them, they have a keen sense of justice, and they observe that their sister has 0.2 grams more ice cream than they do. Or she took my spot. She cut in front of me in line. We had a thing, and I won't name the people involved here, but there were two people in my house. We had to extend a complete ban on balloons for a period of time, because when a balloon entered the picture, it was just an opportunity for the flesh to come out. Their lives are affected by practically every little thing, and can be just like this metaphor here of driven on a stormy sea. But the same thing's true when we're children spiritually. Everything that happens sends us for a loop. But when we start to mature, and it's taken a long time for me, much longer than I'd care to admit, we get tossed about less and less by what happens around us. I was hoping to be further along and be tossed about by nothing, but I have to confess, there are still things that toss me about. But listen to Psalm 112 describe this growth out of instability. It describes the righteous man in these terms. This is where we're growing towards. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Boy, I wish I could say I was always there. We would say, though, that it's not that a believer is never upset or troubled by circumstances. It would be more realistic, humanly speaking, to say that we're able to recover more quickly from circumstances around us. David describes this in Psalm 56, where he says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down." Hear that? That's discouragement. "They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." There's answered prayer. And then he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." And you see this throughout the Psalms. It's not that David's never discouraged. It's that by the end of the Psalm, very often he has recovered himself and is trusting the Lord again. That's what we're looking for. As life does affect us, we're looking for a quicker and quicker recovery to get to the point to where we say, my heart is steadfast. We're moving away from this instability. And then I think Matthew 7 describes it well, where Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. As we grow out of immaturity, we are no longer tossed about. We're less unstable. We recover more quickly. And as this verse says, as when the winds come and the rain beats on it, because our lives are founded on the rock of Christ and the Word of God, we do not fall. We're no longer tossed about. That's one result of growing in maturity. And then secondly, he says, not only are we no longer tossed about, second, we're no longer deceived. And again, we have to quantify this. We say deceived far less than we used to be. We're less susceptible to the deception of false teachers. Again, note verse 14 as it gets towards the middle. No longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about on every wind of doctrine. And there again is that sea metaphor. This time it's not waves, but it's the wind itself. And this picture's a ship perhaps being spun around. The ancient Greeks used this verb to describe a twirling top. These people are blown by every new trend. Their heads are turned by every new and improved, so to speak, teaching that comes down the pike. Listen to this description of this. Spiritual children are in constant danger of falling prey to every new religious fad or novel interpretation of Scripture that comes along. Having no thorough knowledge of God's Word, they are tossed here and there by waves of popular sentiment and carried about by every wind of new doctrine that seems appealing. This is what happened in Galatia, in that region that Paul wrote to, those churches in that area. In his letter to them, Paul wrote these words, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You hear the wind blowing in that verse? Whipping them about? If you put your ear to your Bible, you can practically hear the gale force flowing through that region, turning these churches by the new thing. It was what turned out to be Judaism and circumcision and conformity to the Jewish law. And then a couple chapters later, two chapters later, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Another version says, oh, you dear fools of Galatia, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And some of these fads, Paul says here, that we were deceived by, they're nothing but tricks. Verse 14, look again. It says, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by human cunning. And that word cunning refers to cheating in a game of dice. These loaded teachers are playing with loaded dice. They've stacked the deck against you. They're cheating you. It's nothing but a trick. And then on the other hand, some are tricks, but some are just out and out lies. Look at the next phrase. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Have you ever thought that some of the things you hear, what's driving it is that person is set out to lie to you, to deceive you. And think how often children are susceptible to the lies of strangers. They are easily misled, and so are spiritual children. Often, unfortunately, suckers for every new trend that comes down the pike. One scholar, Michael Horton, comments about our craving for these new trends. He says American Christianity is a story of perpetual upheavals in churches and individual lives, starting with the extraordinary conversion experience. Our lives are motivated by a constant expectation for the next big thing. And so we're led, to pick up the metaphor, we're led by every way the wind blows. Easily led astray by the next new thing. Listen to God's counsel through the pen of Jeremiah. And this is startling, and you may not like it because you're such a groovy person. This verse really might rub you the wrong way. It says, thus says the Lord. Lord speaking through Jeremiah to Israel, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You remember Israel was fond of going for the next big thing, right? As Moses was on Mount Sinai, they said, we want to worship like everybody around us. Hey, Aaron, make us a calf because that's cool. The ancient paths. It's not that we're opposed to new expressions of our faith. I mean, I grant you they didn't have guitars in the New Testament. And who would print cross references on an overhead projector? It's not that we're against new expressions of the ancient path, but it's expressions of the ancient path. We are easily deceived. Just as an example of this, and this is personal, and so take it for what it's worth. Last couple weeks ago, I don't remember how long, I picked this little booklet up and I started reading it, and it's called The London Baptist Confession. And it was published in 1689, it was written in 1677, over 300 years ago. And I started reading through this. I'd never read through it. I'd read parts of it. But I just started reading through it, and I read what they had written on the Holy Scriptures. And I came to the end and said, well, me too. Me too. And then I got to the next part of God's decree. And I finished that and I said, well, me too. Me too. And the next part, I kept going, of creation. Well, me too. And I kept going, of divine, well, me too. And I finished the whole thing and I could close this up. Me too. And I was so encouraged that it's the kind of thing that we preach at New Covenant, the stuff in here. And I was so encouraged that the things we're saying have been said for 330 years. Well, of course, it goes back a lot older than that. And so, you know, you might go for the new stuff. And again, it's not that we're opposed to new expressions of faith, but it's expressions of the ancient path. We are not easily, as we mature, no longer tossed about. And secondly, we're no longer deceived. We're not carried by the wind to every new thing that comes. These are results. As we mature, we grow out of these things. The instability of childhood and the susceptibility and gullibility of childhood. We're no longer tossed about and we're no longer deceived. So first was the measure of maturity. What does it look like? And then second here, the results of maturity. We leave behind immaturity and we are no longer tossed about and no longer deceived. And finally, we come to the means of maturity. The means of maturity is the next principle that we see here. What does God use to grow us into mature manhood? What methods does He use to take us from spiritually immature children to spiritually mature adults? And Paul mentions three things in verses 15 and 16. First is the Word of God. The first way that God makes us more like Christ is through Scripture. And here he's not talking about your daily exposure to the Word of God. That, of course, is a given. You must expose yourself to God's Word on a regular, daily, even hourly basis. Because without it, the Word says you simply will not grow. Stop eating today and see what happens. It's the same idea as Peter makes clear. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, the spiritual milk, meaning Scripture, by it you may grow up into salvation, so that you will come to faith and grow up in your faith. Here we can make an argument, how often do newborn infants feed? About every 4 hours. Some people in my household, in my memory, if I remember correctly, wanting a drink every 4 hours as they were newborns. And so you could argue, well, maybe we need the Word of God on that regular basis. Paul's not referring to your daily reading here. Look at what he says. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. And take careful note that spiritual maturity in these words is a group project. You remember how you hated group projects in elementary school? Spiritual maturity is and has always been a group project. It says, we are to grow up. And then look at the means of this, the method he uses to grow us, rather speaking the truth in love. This could refer to being truthful in general, telling the truth, using honest speech. It is more likely, however, that speaking the truth in love refers to speaking the truth of God's Word to each other, instructing each other, admonishing each other, and encouraging each other with the truth of Scripture. Listen to His Word call us to this very thing in Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then Paul writes in Romans 15, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Oh, Pastor Rob, I could never do that. I could never use the Word of God to prod somebody on. Well, then we're sunk. We're sunk because Scripture calls each of us to do this. Now, I said prod, but notice, speaking the truth in love. You're not called to be a jackhammer. But it says here, it teaches us here, the Word of God teaches us, we mature in our faith. We become more like Jesus Christ when the Word of God becomes the air we breathe as a church family. God calls us to speak His truth into each other's lives, to instruct each other, to admonish, to encourage each other. And the goal, notice again, the goal of this, as verse 15 goes on, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Here we're back to Christ-likeness, to be conformed to His image, to become Christ-like in every area of our lives. This Word dwelling richly among us. And so the method, the means God uses to mature us in our faith is the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. Second, the means he uses, is the Son of God. The second way that God makes us more like Christ is through Christ. Look at the very end of verse 15. In every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul describes Jesus as the head. Jesus is the source of power for all the functions of the body, just as our head and the brain within our head is the control center for our bodies, so is Christ the source of life and power to His body, the church. It's Jesus who produces growth, who produces maturity among us. Look at the end of 15, grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The source of life and maturity, the means that God uses to grow us, is Christ working in and through us. Paul says this in his sister book, Colossians. It says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The second means or method God uses to bring us to maturity is the Son of God. And this leads directly to a third means or method, and that's the people of God. Again, we see that maturity, growth, is a group project. And God uses the people of God to grow us in maturity. We've already described how God uses the Word through the people of God as we speak the truth in love. But verse 16 just drives this home even further. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And so the figure of speech Paul's using is of a human body, and he's describing you and me as limbs or bones in the body of Christ. And he also refers to joints or ligaments that hold us together. And the joints or ligaments are what passes between us. The resources and gifts of the Holy Spirit, just as a joint keeps these two bones together, it's the work of the Spirit, the divine elbow, if you will, this is where our gifts pass from bone to bone, and the life and vitality of the Spirit works among us. And then look at what happens when we're using our gifts and serving in ministry to each other. At the end of verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When our joints and with our bones are connected, when you and I are connected by the ministry of the Spirit and our individual gifting, and we're working those gifts, that's what makes the body grow to maturity, friend. That's how we grow up. The Word of God, the Son of God, and the people of God. There's a story of a sea captain and his engineer, his chief engineer below decks, constant arguments about which one was more important to the life and the functioning of the ship. The captain, of course, as he stood on the bridge, thought he was the most important. He steered the ship, and he argued to the chief engineer that there just wouldn't be anything without him on the bridge. And the chief engineer, of course, argued that without him running the engines below decks, that the ship wouldn't get anywhere. There'd be no place to steer to. And this, you know, friendly disagreement went on and on. And finally, they agreed to, you know, change places. All right, you try. And so the chief ascended to the bridge, and the captain went into the engine room to see, finally, which of them was most important. And after a couple of hours, the captain suddenly appeared on the deck, covered with oil and soot. "Chief," And he's waving a monkey wrench in his hand. You'll have to come down here. I can't make her go. Well, of course she can't, replied the chief. She's aground. You have a place. Every one of you followers of Jesus has a place. And need the gifts that you have and the ministry of the Spirit that God has equipped you with to be at work. Because according to this verse, if you're not using what God has equipped you with, then we're not going to reach maturity. Take note, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's a group project. And if you need help figuring out that endowment you have, then the elders are ready to help you. Now, some of you know and are not doing anything about it. And as long as you do that, we're aground. We're aground. It's as we all, each, every part works, that the body builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. This is the means of maturity. The word of God spoken between us, used as encouragement. The Son of God, it's all fueled by Christ. But the people of God using their gifts to build the body up in love. So, what does spiritual maturity look like? How do we prevent failure to launch in a spiritual sense? How do we know if we're making progress? We've seen the answer in these three principles, the measure of spiritual maturity. We're headed the right way through these three things, the unity of our faith and unity of our experience and our unity of our likeness to Christ. The results that will come second, we're no longer tossed about, we're no longer deceived, or we might say deceived as much. And then lastly, these means, the things God uses, the methods he employs to grow us in grace, the Word of God, Son of God, and people of God. So how about it? Are you maturing? Is there evidence of growth and progress towards the likeness of Jesus? May he help us to put this into practice. And there's no better week to see it in practice than the week of Vacation Bible School. It is such a cool thing to be here and watch the body flex. It is one of the coolest things I have seen as your pastor, is to be here that week and watch everybody moving around, and from the cradle to the grave, people are working and using their gifts. And watching the body of Christ function, it's a profound thing. If you've never seen it, come and see it and see the body of Christ at work. Lord Jesus, not just during the week of VBS, but all through the year, may we see this kind of maturity and growth that your word describes, that Paul describes. Christ, we look to you as the head, the source of all growth and maturity. We are utterly dependent on you to flow through us. From you, our growth comes. But Christ, I pray that you would put us into service, and Father, that we would be growing in our speech, speaking the word of truth and love. And Lord, grow us as individual believers, but more, let us see it as a group event and help others grow in grace, that we may all reach mature manhood to the measure of the likeness of the fullness of Christ. Christ Jesus, do this in us through your good Spirit. We ask in your name. Amen.
Please stand.
Say